Certainly would encourage you to go and turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be concentrating in the first and second chapters. But before we get there, we're going to notice again a verse in chapter 4. We do have many who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Many who are from out of town, certainly anytime you're in our area, we hope you can come and worship with us. And if you're from right here in Tampa, we're glad that you're here and invite you to return, worship our God with us. We'll be meeting again this evening at 5 o'clock. Several of our men are going to speak to us in our exhortation service tonight, and that will be encouraging to all of us. When we began our study of the book of James, we began looking at this idea of real commitment. In James, James constantly is referring to his audience, to his brethren, or my beloved brethren. But we noted a change when we came to chapter 4 and in verse 4, where he says to his beloved brethren, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" James was very much concerned that his brethren, in various aspects of their lives, were not showing real commitment to God. And if that were the case, then they would be termed as adulteresses. They were not committed to their Lord, to their God. It would certainly make sense to us that if they're having a problem with commitment, that there would be some concern with what their commitment was toward the Word of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. As we continue to look at James, and James exhorting his brethren to be committed to God, what does that mean about the Word? If we were to read, and we're not going to take the time at the beginning this morning to read chapter 1, verse 19, through chapter 2, verse 13, we will most likely read most of it, if not all of it, within our lesson today. But if we were just to read through that, you would begin to think, okay, what's James trying to say here? And why does it seem like he's kind of hopping around to different places? In fact, Ryan was mentioning to me this morning as he was picking out songs, and I had given him what our text was going to be. He said, wow, there's a lot of different things there. And there are. You begin by him talking about, you know, about their speech and about not being angry. And then he starts talking about the Word and what the Word is all about. And then he goes back to this idea of pure and undefiled religion. And then you come to chapter 2 and he's talking about personal favoritism. But within that concept of personal favoritism is our response to the Word. So you have a lot of different topics. But I do believe that the Word is front and center. That what James is emphasizing here is their attitude toward the very Word of God. So what we're going to do first off this morning is to notice five essential truths that James brings out about the Word of God in this passage. And then we're going to go back and look at what James was doing by applying these concepts to their behavior and to their actions. Well, first we're going to go back just a verse even before our main text today. And that is what James said in verse 18 of chapter 1. Speaking of what our God has done for us in this context of trials, but understanding that we can go to our God, that our God has these wonderful, perfect gifts for us. In verse 18 he says that of God, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. What's the essential truth of the Word? We are born, we are brought forth because of this Word. Why is it that Jesus commissioned His disciples to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16 and verse 15? It is because the Word of God saves. And throughout Scripture, we see that. You may remember the account in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius and his conversion, of how he was told to send for Peter. There's an interesting phrase in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, as Peter is replying or responding to those who are confused about all this and telling them what all happened, and he is relating to his audience, to the Jews back in Jerusalem, here is what the Lord said to Cornelius. Send for Peter, he will have words by which you can be saved. the word of the gospel, it saves. Hearing about Jesus, hearing about the faithfulness of God, and of course our response to that word. But the first thing we understand about the word of God is that it is through that word that we can become children of His. We are brought forth by the word. But when it comes to salvation, it's not just that initial hearing of the gospel and responding to it. That is not the only way that the word of God is tied to salvation. Now in chapter 1 and verse 21, James writes, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." James is not writing to non-Christians. He is not writing to an audience of people who have not rendered obedience to the gospel. They have heard the good news of Jesus. They have accepted the good news of Jesus. They have responded to the good news of Jesus. But that's not all that's meant by salvation. And that's not the only way in which the word saves. James says, no, let this word be implanted in you. Let all of God's will be implanted in you. That is what leads to ultimate and final salvation. It may be here that James as well is referencing back to the promise that God had made in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, and speaking of the new covenant, God had promised that this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's essential about the word? The word says, yes, it brings me forth as a child of God. The good news of Jesus in response to that good news makes me His child. But having His word within me, all of His word within me, letting that be implanted in my soul, well, then it leads to the salvation of my soul. Next, verse 25. Notice how James refers to the word now. He says, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. We'll come back to the rest of the verse here in a little bit. James has not changed topics. He's not moved from the Word of God now to the law. No, he's still talking about the Word, but he refers to the Word here as the perfect law and the law of liberty. It's a real tragedy of our day and age within the religious culture of our times. People hear the word law, and the first thing they have is a negative connotation. And they may think of a few passages of Scripture even. They may think of what Paul writes about the law in Romans. So, for instance, in Romans 3 and verse 20, that because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Or in verse 28 of the same chapter, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And certainly Paul is right. In the context which Paul is writing, he is looking at those who looked at the law as our salvation. We have this law, and this law is very much a part of our identity. Circumcision and all the things that went along with the law, this is a part of our salvation. No, salvation is by faith in Christ, is Paul's point. But nowhere in Scripture, whether it be Paul or Jesus Himself, do we hear about the Word of God being minimized? Or the Word of God being set aside or in contrast to faith? The Jews, when they thought of the law, they thought of the law as giving liberty. Psalm 119 and verse 45. I will walk at liberty, the psalmist says, for I seek your precepts. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You may recall what he said about his disciples' attitude toward the law of God, toward the word of God. He says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. All the law he has fulfilled, but he also emphasized following the word of God. Go back to James. Why is it that James would refer to the word of God as perfect and as a law of liberty? Well, let's just think about law for a second. Law fences us in. That's its purpose. Law, rules, commandments, whatever you want to describe it as, it is meant to keep you in, confine you, if you will. When a lot of us hear about freedom, what do we think about? Well, we got to break the bonds of confinement. You know, if there's something that's binding us in here, then freedom is getting out, letting the wall come down, and then we can be out, and then we can be free. Well, that's one way to look at freedom. But is that what God means when he offers us freedom in Christ? Go back to verse 21. What do you say about the word that can save our souls? Well, first he said we are to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. Let me ask you, based on verse 21, how does the law give us liberty? I'll tell you. It protects you. You better believe it's confining you. Absolutely, that's what law does. It's keeping you in here. But what's out here? Well, out here is filthiness. Out here is worldliness. Out here are all the things that God is warning us against. So yes, there are some who say, I want freedom. Break down the wall. Well, they'll have freedom. And guess what that is? It's enslavement to sin. It's death. God is saying, I'm offering you liberty. Liberty from what? Not liberty from God. Not liberty from following the ways of God. No, I'm offering you real freedom. I'm offering you freedom from filthiness and sin and wickedness and death and all the things that are out here. Stay within my law, my perfect law, and you have liberty. That's what His Word does for us. Does it confine you? Absolutely. Absolutely. It confines you and it confines me for our good. It keeps us away from the filthiness, the worldliness, the wickedness that is outside. Now in chapter 2, in verse 8, James comes back to the law, but now in verse 8 he refers to it as the royal law. Now, it may be that he refers to it as the royal law because of what he says next in referencing Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly given Jesus' high estimation of that, the preeminence given to that commandment in Scripture, there are some who think, well, that, he's talking about the royal law, and that Leviticus 19:18 is the royal law. But go back to what he said in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is speaking, yes, specifically about Leviticus 19:18. And we could turn to Jesus' words in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you is to love one another. So it is Jesus' law. But I think James' point in referring to it, the royal law, this is a law of the king. And guess what? Every word of Jesus is the law of the King. Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's all the law of the King. It's a royal law. And one final thing that James says about law within this text. Verses 10 and 11. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Again, within our particular context, within our religious climate, we are not really wanting that. I mean, I thought we were done with law keeping. Well, we certainly are if it comes to a matter of, are we thinking we're meriting salvation? Ephesians 2:8-9 certainly says something about that. But law keeping, fundamentally, is following the will of God. And James's point is, you can't pick and choose here which parts of God's revealed will you want to follow. Now, are there parts of it that to us would seem to have greater preeminence? Certainly. But think of it this way. There are some things I tell my children that I will not deny, and I hope they're not listening right now, but I will not deny that they have some greater significance to me than other things that I tell them. If I tell them, don't lie to me, well, yeah, that's right there at the top of the list. If I tell them, don't hit your brother, okay, yes, that's very important to me that they not do that. But I also may tell them, take the trash out. Now, would I prefer that they not hit each other and, you know, if that means the trash wasn't taken out, okay? Yeah, they're certainly, yeah, in my mind, I am more interested in them not hitting each other or lying to me than taking the trash out. But I am very interested in the other as well. Why? Because if they disregard that, what does that mean? They're disregarding me. Dad said, do this. I'm not going to do it. Well, that's real important to me. When Jana tells them to do something, it's really important to me that whatever it is, no matter how mundane, no matter how simple it may be, it's real important to me that they do it. Why? Because she told them. Why is it true that James says if you fall in one part of the law, you've fallen in all of it? Because it came from God. It's a royal law. And if I'm choosing to disregard parts of it, then I'm disregarding Him. And if I'm disregarding Him, then I'm disregarding all of it. That's why James is so emphatic here about do it all. Now, let's go back to our context here. Why is it that James is so concerned with this? Let's go back to what he says here in chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The analogy is one I think we can understand fairly simple. I'll speak to our students who are in college right now. They can get this analogy really easy. Some of you are going to have a test this week. I don't know what the test may be. Let's say one of you had an anatomy test this week. Okay. You are going to be poring over your anatomy books, your notes. You are going to be looking at those things carefully. You want to have those things so ingrained in your mind that when you get to the test and a question is asked about something in the lymph node system, that you can picture in your mind, okay, here is what my textbook says about this, and I've even got the picture right here in my mind so I can answer this. You have been paying careful attention to that. Chances are, if you woke up in time before the test, you went and you glanced in the mirror to comb your hair or to put on makeup. Really, would you do that for an anatomy test? No, nobody does that. You just show up. You got to get there. You didn't pay as nearly careful attention to that as you did to what you were looking at for your tests. Well, that's James' point here. There are some things we look at, and we look at them intently. You want to know what it's all about. But notice here what James says. The only way you can be said to have looked intently at God's law is when you do it. It's not a matter of did you know it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in that final parable of the Sermon on the Mount. What's the difference between the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house in the sand? They both heard what Jesus had said, but only one man went out and did them. Did everything that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a wise man. James is now saying to us, we are looking carefully at the Word of God when we are doing the Word of God. Notice some other things that he says here in verse 25. When he said that one who looks at intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, remember what Jesus says in John chapter 8, 31 and 32? How do we know we are disciples of His? If we abide in His Word. And then we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Well, James is saying we abide in the Word when we look intently at it and we do His Word. Otherwise, we're not abiding in the Word. And not only that, he says, here is the blessing. When we're not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does. Verse 19, James had exhorted his audience with this. This you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James is not concerned that his audience did not know that God had said and God had given warning about these things. In passages like Proverbs 10:17, God has warned His people about hasty speech and about the evils that can come from the tongue. James isn't concerned that his audience doesn't know this. They know this. They're not doing. They're not guarding their mouths. Rather, they are quick to speak. And they are quick to let their anger rise. They haven't been effectual doers of the Word of God. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstrained by the world. Again, James, I don't think, isn't concerned by the fact that his audience doesn't know what God wants. He knows they know. They know that within God's law, He has emphasized care for the poor. He knows passages like Psalm 68 and verse 5, and speaking of God, that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, and God is in His holy habitation. He knows what the prophets had warned the people about in like Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that we should wash ourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my sight, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. They know these things. James says, are you doing these things? If you're quick in your anger, James is saying, you're not practicing pure and undefiled religion. But when you come back and do these things that God has emphasized in His Word, then you're practicing pure and undefiled religion. Chapter 2, 1 through 13, James begins by talking about personal favoritism and how they would treat various people who would come into their assemblies. Would they treat with honor and respect one who came in richly attired and therefore have nothing for the poor? But what does he come back to? Leviticus 19, 18. Don't you know this is what God has said? Again, his audience would know Leviticus 19, 18. They would know that they should love their neighbor as themselves. But James' concern was they were not doing it. When we think of the Word of God, chances are we glory in the fact that the gospel message has given salvation. We glory in the fact that within the gospel is found what we need to know about Jesus. It promotes faith in us. It points out to us the things that we need to repent of, and it tells us how we can become a child of God. The Word of God has done this. But James's point to his audience and his point to us is the Word is still your salvation. Following the Word is still your salvation. And you won't be saved unless it's implanted within you. So his message to us would be the same as it was to his first century audience. Be doers. Be doers of the Word. I don't think, when it comes to the commands of God, I don't think that if I pointed out many of the commands that God gives to us, it would be new information to you. I just don't think that's the case. If we talk about Jesus' warning against lust in Matthew chapter 5, I don't have to tell you that Jesus says, don't lust after a woman in your heart. You know He said that. What are we struggling with? Doing. Making the preparations in our life to guard us against that. I don't have to tell you that God said, honor your rulers. You know Romans 13 talks about that. I don't have to tell you that. What's our problem? Being doers. Regardless of who's in power, regardless of political affiliation, God says, submit to the governing authorities, honor and pray for them. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. I know that. What's my struggle? Doing. I don't have to tell you that God warns us against forsaking the assembly of the saints either, do I? No, you know that. You know Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We know we come together to encourage each other. What's the struggle? Doing. That's James' message to us. And by the way, let's not forget the three things he even pointed out here in this text. I don't have to tell you that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know that. And if by chance you didn't, well, we've just read it. What's going to be the struggle for you and what's going to be the struggle for me this week? Doing it. And practicing that toward those who don't like us very much and who don't treat us in the best way, that's going to be our struggle. Not that we heard it. No, can we go and do it? I don't have to tell you what pure and undefiled religion is. Being concerned with others and particularly those who are helpless and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. You know that. What's going to be my struggle with this week? What's going to be your struggle? Going out and doing it. getting out of myself for a little while, out of my own head, my own needs and desires, and thinking of others and how I can help. Being doers of the word. I don't have to tell you not to be guilty of personal favoritism. Whether that's a matter of economic status, race, nationality, political affiliation, whatever it may be, I don't have to tell you that. God did. What's going to be the struggle for you and the struggle for me? Being doers of going out and of seeing my fellow man as children of God and as those whom He loved and He came to save. That'll be my struggle. Our struggle is to be really committed to the Word. As a church, I think we do a really good job of teaching the Word. We're always trying to do better on that. But I think we do a good job, Bible-based lessons, classes. We want to know the Word. But if James were to come and stand in our assembly this morning, I think he'd tell us exactly what he told his audience back then. Be doers of the Word. Of course, we end going back to something else James said about the Word. And that is what he said in verse 18. It is by the exercise of God's will that He brought us forth by the Word of truth so that we be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. His Word is what saves us. His Word is what brings us forth as His children. His Word, when implanted into our souls, we read in verse 21, can save our souls. His Word still saves. He would plead with you as we plead with you, do it. Let His Word bring you forth today. Let the gospel, the good news of Jesus, bring you forth as a child of God today. And that can happen when you follow what His Word said. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus and not in yourself. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. The Word will have brought you forth as a child of God. And if you've done that, then let that Word be implanted. And if you see that you've not been a real doer of the Word, make some changes. It may be that you need to go to someone for prayer today. You may even desire the prayers of the saints here. Do His Word. And if we can aid you and help you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.